Key points to be considered include 1878 as a key date, an overview of Ezekiel 37, Israel in prophecy from 1878 to today, subpoints being the Zionist movement, Theodor Herzl, hunters and fishers, impact of the Berlin Congress, Pastor Russell's Hippodrome Address, the 2520 years prophecy, the end of Gentile dominion, its impact on Israel, and the Balfour Declaration. Finally, a review of significant dates of Israel's wars, 1948, 1967, 1973, and 2023. The prophetic basis, historical events, and specific developments will be considered wherever appropriate. Let's begin. Why is the date 1878 so important to Bible students? A correct understanding of the significance of this date proves several things, among others. One, that the true Bible chronology is correct. Two, that the Lord has returned. And three, that Brother Russell was indeed the faithful and wise servant, the seventh messenger, the man with the writer's inkhorn. Before going forward from 1878, it seems appropriate and necessary to go back to where it all started. There was no nation of Israel until the death of Jacob. There, God's dealings with individuals during the patriarchal age ended, and the Jewish age began. The 1845 years of exclusive favor to that people is clearly marked at both its beginning and at its end. Likewise, the 845 years of disfavor is also clearly marked. Without going into details, this 3,690-year bridge spans the entire period of the judges, the kings, the 70 years of desolation, the 70 weeks prophecy, the 2,300 days prophecy, and the 1260, 1290, and 1335 days prophecies. What does this mean? It means that those periods of time are locked solidly together, and their beginning and end points are indisputable. The return of favored Israel in 1878 is a solid proof that the Lord has returned. Matthew 24:32 presents this putting forth of leaves of the fig tree as one of the signs of the parousia of our Lord. It was Brother Russell who brought these things out in great detail and preached prior to 1878 that Israel would become a nation again. Next, let's look briefly at Ezekiel 37. It's important to recognize what this chapter teaches and what it does not teach. This chapter is not about the resurrection of the world of mankind. Ezekiel 37 is symbolic and teaches the resurrection of the nation of Israel. The valley of dry and scattered bones refers to the dead hopes of the scattered Jewish people. The prophet Ezekiel is looking down to the time, future from his day, when the period of favor had ended and the period of disfavor had begun, beginning in 33 AD and taking us to the harvest of the gospel age and beyond. His message is a message of hope to scattered Israel for a return of God's favor. The symbols employed are full of meaning to us. Verse 1, the Valley of Dry Bones represents the scattered Israelites. Verse 2, the bones are very dry. The Jewish people were without hope. Verse 3, God asks the rhetorical question, can these bones live? Will Israel be restored as a nation again? We know the answer to that question. Verse 4, Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the bones. That prophecy was intended to give hope to the scattered Israelites, but it gives a special hope to us as well. Verse 5, the promise is that God would cause breath to enter into these bones, and they would indeed live. This promise was intended to revive Israel's hopes in the divine promises. Verse 6, the process whereby this would be accomplished is given in summary. The purpose behind all of this is so that those dry bones, the scattered Israelites, would know that Jehovah is the Almighty God. Verse 7, there is a noise and a shaking, and the bones begin to come together, showing the Zionist movement from 1878 and onward. Verse 8, sinews and flesh cover the bones, but the body has no breath. This shows a further development, but something is still lacking. Verses 9 and 10, the four winds breathe upon the slain, and they come to life. Could this show that Jacob's trouble, the final feature of the time of trouble, will bring about the final step in this prophetic process? Verses 11 through 27 are God's explanation of this prophecy, including the regathering of the Jews back to Israel, their eventual conversion, and entering into the new covenant arrangement. And verse 28, eventually, the heathen will also know that Jehovah is the Almighty God. Note the prophetic milestones in this chapter. The sequence of prophetic events given here covers the entire period of Israel's double of disfavor and on into the kingdom under the new covenant. Our next section is Israel in prophecy from 1878 to today. The end of Israel's double marked the return of divine favor. The prophetic basis is found, Jeremiah 16:18, and first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. This prophecy is looking forward prophetically to the start of the period of disfavor. Zechariah 9:12. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. This prophecy of the beginning of the double was fulfilled when Jesus cast off the nation of Israel in 33 AD. And Isaiah 40:2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This prophecy takes us to 1878, when God's favor began to return to Israel. A key historical event was the Berlin Congress of June 13th through July 13th of 1878. Lord Beaconsfield, also known as Benjamin Disraeli, a Jew, was the British Prime Minister and a key figure at the Berlin Congress in 1878. He represented British interests, aiming to maintain the balance of power in Europe and to curb Russian influence after the Russian-Turkish War. Disraeli, alongside Foreign Ministry Secretary Lord Salisbury, negotiated to limit Russia's territorial gains from the Treaty of San Stefano, which had significantly weakened the Ottoman Empire. This international meeting, chaired by Otto von Bismarck, addressed the Eastern question and included provisions that improved conditions for Jews in the Ottoman Empire, including Palestine. The Congress facilitated Jewish immigration and land acquisition in Palestine. Thus, the end of the period of Israel's 1845 years of disfavor is clearly marked, and the process of their gradual restoration as a nation began there. Benjamin Disraeli was the first and only Jewish Prime Minister of England. He began to serve his term in 1874. The Berlin Congress was in 1878. He died in 1881. These dates, 1874, 1878, and 1881, are significant and seem more than coincidental. A very important specific development was the establishment of Petah Tikva, the first modern Jewish agricultural settlement in Palestine, also in 1878, a tangible sign of God's renewed favor and the beginning of the Jewish regathering. Modern agricultural innovations in Israel followed 1878, fulfilling Amos 9 verses 14 and 15. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the way cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall be no more pulled up out of their land, which I have given them. Thus saith the Lord thy God. From that date, the land began to be rejuvenated. See also Isaiah chapters 35 and 52. Now we consider the Zionist movement and Theodor Herzl. The years 1881 to 1910 saw early Jewish immigration and Zionist activities. The prophetic basis is given in Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Ezekiel 37 verses 21 and 22. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they have gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. These years saw historical events which fulfilled these scriptures. The formation of early Zionist organizations, such as Lovers of Zion in the 1880s, promised Jewish settlement in Palestine. In 1896, Theodor Herzl published the pamphlet Der Judenstaat, the Jewish State, where he argued for the establishment of a national homeland for Jews as a solution to anti-Semitism. In 1897, Herzl organized the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland, founding the Zionist organization to promote Jewish immigration to Palestine and gain political backing for a Jewish homeland. Pastor Russell's Hippodome Address was another highly significant event. Brother Russell's advocacy for Jewish restoration, including the 1910 lecture at the New York Hippodrome to thousands of Jews, where he urged them to reclaim Palestine without converting to Christianity, helped to awaken Jewish national consciousness. Additional specific developments saw increasing Jewish immigration to Palestine during the late 19th and early 20th centuries, particularly the first Aliyah 1881 to 1903. These migrations were driven by pogroms in Eastern Europe and early Zionist ideals. These Zionist ideals were publicly supported by Brother Russell. Another prophecy has to do with the fishers and hunters. We find the prophetic basis in Jeremiah 16, verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. The early Zionist movement, already considered, was intended to persuade the Jews to go back to their homeland. This corresponds to the fishers of Jeremiah 16, verse 16. Since the fishing methods gave too few results, it was necessary for the hunters to do their work of driving the Jews back to Israel. The most significant historical event in this regard was the Holocaust. Brother Russell foresaw that some great persecution would be necessary to fulfill this prophecy. Volume 3, page 277. After 1948, there was a mass immigration of Jews to Israel. That specific development continued in waves until the present day. Now, Israel has a larger number of Jews residing there compared to any other country in the world. And this brings us to the 2520 years prophecy, the end of Gentile dominion, its impact on the Jews. The end of the Gentile times in 1914 opened the door to increased Jewish national aspirations. The prophetic basis is found in Leviticus chapter 26. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. That's verse 18. This warning of a seven times punishment is repeated in verses 21, 24, and 28. This is one of two prophecies showing the prophetic period of seven times or 2,520 years. Daniel 4 concerning Nebuchadnezzar's symbolic 7 years. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Verse 16. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's verse 23. This is the second prophecy showing the 2520-year period. Luke 21, 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall continue to be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jesus' words here are a validation of the times of the Gentiles concept. And Ezekiel 21, verses 26 and 27. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Finally, we have the exact starting point of the 2,520 years and the hope of future relief from the seven times punishment during the parousia of our Lord, whose right it is. The 2,520 years of Gentile dominion over Jerusalem began in 606 BC, when the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, was overthrown, and ended in October 1914 AD, when the Gentile nations lost their divine permission to rule. their lease expiring, allowing Jews to assert their claim to Palestine. Historical events. World War I weakened the Ottoman Empire, which controlled Palestine, setting the stage for British intervention. Jerusalem was liberated by the British under General Allenby in 1917, further opening the door for the Jews to reclaim their homeland. Subsequent specific developments include increased Jewish nationalist activity during and after 1914, including the growth of the Zionist movement under leaders like Chaim Weizmann. Thus, the budding of the fig tree continued, as shown in Matthew 24, verses 32 to 33. Additional prophecies such as Jeremiah 31, verse 10, and Isaiah 60, verses 9 to 10, show that God would use Gentile nations to facilitate Israel's restoration. The Balfour Declaration and subsequent developments deserve separate consideration. A public statement was issued by the British government on November 2, 1917, during World War I, authored by Foreign Secretary Arthur Balfour and addressed to Lord Rothschild, a prominent British Jewish leader. It expressed support for the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. The declaration was a pivotal moment in the Zionist movement, providing international legitimacy to the idea of a Jewish homeland. As already mentioned, in December 1917, General Edmund Allenby liberated the Holy City from Gentile control. This was part of the broader British strategy that was outlined in the Balfour Declaration. The San Remo Conference, April 1920, incorporated the Balfour Declaration into international law, affirming the Jewish right to settle in Palestine. The League of Nations mandate, July 1922, entrusted Britain with implementing the Jewish homeland policy, showing a continuation of divine favor. The mandate initially encompassed both modern-day Israel and what became Jordan. The League of Nations was succeeded by the UN. However, in 1921, Britain separated all the original landate east of the Jordan River to create the Emirate of Transjordan, greatly reducing the area for the Jewish homeland to the land only west of the Jordan River. An important but brief overview of Israel's borders is portrayed with additional maps in this two-page tract. And put that in the chat. Next, we come to one of the most important events in this study. 1948. The establishment of the State of Israel. The prophetic basis is clearly outlined in Volume 3, Chapter 8, Restoration of Israel. Additionally, we have a number of scriptures. Amos 9, verses 11, 14, and 15. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. And see also Acts 15, verse 16, and Ezekiel 37, verse 25. And Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Jeremiah 30, verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Jeremiah 31, verses 8 and 9 in part. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame. The woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, a great company, shall return thither. Ezekiel 37, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. The historical events are well known on the pages of history. The War of Independence lasted for 10 months, from the declaration of the State of Israel on May 14, 1948, until March 10, 1949. This was a dramatic fulfillment of prophecy, confirming Brother Russell's belief in the regathering of the Jews and their national restoration. Israel's independence is further evidence of the unfolding of God's plan. The establishment of Israel was truly miraculous, especially given the challenges faced by the Jewish people, including the Holocaust, and their survival in the 1948 War of Independence, when they were outnumbered 100 to 1. These were clear signs of divine protection. Specific developments post-1948 include Israel's continued existence, growth, and international significance since 1948. The reclamation of desert land and agricultural advancements in Israel are a specific fulfillment of Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. The return of Jews from the diaspora, including from Ethiopia, Russia, and other regions, is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 21, verse 3. Israel's resilience in subsequent conflicts is an additional evidence of divine favor. Israel's modern history aligns with Brother Russell's predictions of a gradual restoration process where Israel will eventually play a central role in the earthly phase of the millennial kingdom, where it will be God's instrument to bring blessings to all the families of the earth under Christ's rule. The War of Independence that shaped these boundaries was already considered in some detail. You can look at the map. 1947, 1949. That brings us to 1967, the Six-Day War and the reunification of Israel. Egypt's closure of the states of Tiran to Israel shipping in May 1967, the expulsion of UN peacekeepers from the Sinai Peninsula, and Egypt's massing of troops along Israel's border inflamed tensions between Israel and her Arab neighbors. Israel launched a preemptive airstrike on June 5, 1967, destroying much of Israel's air force on the ground. This gave Israel air superiority for the duration of the war. Israel next engaged Jordan after it shelled Israeli positions. By June 7th, Israel captured the so-called West Bank, including East Jerusalem, from Jordan. Israeli forces rapidly advanced, capturing the Sinai Peninsula, the Gaza Strip from Egypt by June 8th, and on June 9 through 10, Israel seized the Golan Heights from Syria after intense fighting. Okay. The war ended with a ceasefire on June 10th, 1967. In only 6 days, the map of Israel changed dramatically, most notably with the reunification of the capital city of Jerusalem, which many brethren see as a fulfillment of Zechariah 12, verse 6. Excuse me. The Yom Kippur War. Following the Six-Day War, tensions remained high. Egypt and Syria were intent on regaining lost territories. Both sides were preparing for conflict. The war was launched simultaneously by Egypt and Syria on Yom Kippur, catching Israel off guard. On October 6, 1973, Egypt launched a surprise offensive across the Suez Canal into the Sinai Peninsula, while Syria attacked the Golan Heights. Both achieved early successes, with Egypt establishing a foothold in Sinai and Syria advancing in the Golan. The U.S., with Secretary of State Henry Kissinger, a Jew, as the chief architect, delayed desperately needed aid to Israel by more than a week. This nearly brought Israel to the brink of defeat. After initial setbacks, Israel mobilized reserves and counterattacked. By October 8 to 10, Israel halted Syrian advances in the Golan and began pushing back. In the Sinai, Israel struggled initially, but launched a counteroffensive by mid-October. A major turning point was the daring Israeli crossing of the Suez Canal, led by General Ariel Sharon, encircling Egypt's Third Army between October 16 to 18. In the Golan, Israel recaptured lost territory and advanced toward Damascus. Go ahead and show that map. Intense fighting continued until a UN-brokered ceasefire took effect on October 22nd in the Sinai and October 24th in the Golan. In 1979, Egypt became the first Arab country to recognize the Jewish state. Under the treaty, Israel border with Egypt was set, and Israel withdrew all its forces from the Sinai Peninsula, the entire Sinai, a process which was completed in 1982. That left Israel in control of the Gaza Strip, East Jerusalem, including the so-called West Bank, and the Golan Heights. In 1981, on June 7th, Israel launched a successful attack on Iraq's nuclear reactor. Though this was condemned internationally, behind the scenes, most Arab countries breathed a sigh of relief. Why? Arab countries are 90% Sunni Muslim, while Iran is 95% Shiite Muslim, and Iraq is 65% Shiite Muslim. There is great hostility between these two groups of Muslims. Other notable events, 1982, the First Lebanon War, 1987, the First Intifada, 1993, the Oslo Accords, a positive result being the normalization of relations with Jordan. 2000, the Second Intifada. Also in 2000, Israel withdraws from southern Lebanon. 2005, Gaza disengagement leading to the rise of Hamas. 2006, the Second Lebanon War, triggered by Hezbollah's cross-border attack. In 2019, the Abraham Accords, normalizing relations with the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Morocco, Sudan, and more recently, Kazakhstan. Current talks include Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, and post-Assad Syria. Egypt and Jordan had already relations with Israel prior to the Abraham Accords. That brings us to the longest war in Israel's history, the Israel-Hamas War. However, the 2025 Iran War is an important factor as well. On October 7th, 2023, Hamas launched a surprise attack, killing around 1,200 Israelis and taking over 250 hostages. Israel's response included extensive airstrikes and a ground invasion of Gaza. The conflict expanded to include Hezbollah and Lebanon, with Israeli strikes targeting Hezbollah leadership in 2024-2025. A UN brokered truce to the Lebanon conflict took place in November 2024. Subsequent free elections in Lebanon have changed the political climate there dramatically. Additionally, the fall of Syria's Assad greatly weakened Hezbollah's and Iran's influence in Lebanon. The 2025 war with Iran involved both Israel and the U.S. Beginning on June 13th, Israel launched preemptive airstrikes on Iranian nuclear sites, military bases, and leadership. The U.S. bombed three key nuclear facilities on June 22nd. These recent events have reshaped the Middle East dramatically. Number one, with Hamas to the south in Gaza. Number two, with Hezbollah to the north in Lebanon. Number three, with Assad to the northeast in Syria. And number four, Iran. We're all either brought down or greatly weakened in a short period of time. The long-term consequences remain to be seen, but this could certainly pave the way for a possible prophetic fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 verses 8 to 11. A ceasefire brokered by the United States was a landmark agreement between Israel and Hamas in Gaza, announced on October 8, 2025, and formally signed on October 13, 2025 in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt. The eventual consequences remain to be seen. And we'll go aside from the written notes for the translators, should have a note to that effect. We'll very briefly consider today, February 7, 2026. We don't want to say too much because we don't want to tread over on other brethren's discourses. But, you know, the primary ceasefire agreement, we know it started on October the 10th, and there were other short-lived truces which had preceded that in January 2025. But the ceasefire today remains nominally in place, has not been officially declared over, but it is widely described as fragile, precarious, repeatedly violated by both sides. Well, I think anybody who's reading the news today is aware of the current situation. As stated, the eventual consequences remain to be seen. In summary and conclusion, we have considered together the importance of 1878, a brief overview of Ezekiel 37, prophetic milestones for Israel from 1878 to today, including Zionist movement, Theodore Herzl, Hunters and Fishers, the impact of the Berlin Congress, Pastor Russell's Hippodrome Address, the end of Gentile times, the Balfour Declaration, and finally, a review of Israel's wars since 1947. We have briefly examined the prophetic basis, historical events, and specific developments of each of these. What does this mean for the Jewish people? And what does it mean for you and me? God's promises have been and will continue to be fulfilled. Israel and we can have full confidence in the more sure word of prophecy. These prophetic links form an unbreakable chain going back to 1812 BC and reaching into the future. These events demonstrate that we are very near the end. May the Lord grant us wisdom to better understand these prophecies and courage to do our part. May the Lord add his blessing and overwhelm anything that was not fully in accord with his will. Back to you,